done anything for anybody. I know this is not Testimony Sunday, but you don't need to wait until the fifth Sunday to give God praise and to testify for His goodness and His mercies. Has God done anything for anyone this morning? What's God done for you, Graham?
I want to thank the Lord for everything He's done for me, and I want to thank God for everything that He is and everything that He is in eternity. I love Him dearly. I love Jesus, and He's done so much for me this week. I've been blessed and had a good week. And I thank God for my mother. She does really good. And I thank you for all the people here. And I want to say I really love serving the Lord. So I'm going to try to do the best I can to serve God all my life and try to somehow do the thing that God wants most of this lifetime. So it's important.
Has God done anything else for anyone recently? I haven't done nothing for nobody.
Waking me up this morning.
Oh, that was what I was going to say.
Oh, girl!
All right, Valerie, what has God done for you, Valerie?
I really was going to say God woke me up this morning. I just wanted to say that God does so much for me every day, and every day, obviously, in my job, I am reminded of so many things that I have to be thankful for. And, and I'm just happy to actually be able to be here today. Doesn't happen often, but, hopefully won't get called out. Anyways, God does a lot for me every single day. And there's just no way to just to number all the things.
No secret that God can do. What He has done for others, He can do for you.
I want to thank God for keeping my sister safe. I could have lost her 2 weeks ago.
Praise God.
You know, last week, I just want to thank all the people who minister up here on the worship teams and stuff like that. We were singing Double Double. I love that song, Double Double. And it's double blessings of what God does for us. And this week, I had a little bit of a tough week, but that's okay. And but during my business and my job that I go around, all of a sudden I was singing Double Double. And I was like, I'm in the truck alone, right? Now I'm singing Double Double. And it's amazing what the Lord did. He brought business to me, brought more customers to me. And I just thank Him for that. And I mean, that way I can share with other people too. Amen?
Amen.
He's got double-double.
Praise the Lord. I just want to thank God for, we got two babies, and we lost our car in the same, that same week here, but we thank God that insurance paid it out, and they gave us a good deal. We only lost $300, so we thank God for that.
I just like to praise and thank God for protecting His protection upon me. This must have happened about 3 weeks ago, because I've been on holidays for the last 2 weeks. Must be 3 weeks ago or so. But I was going with my coworker to another building to get some files, and we were on our way back. We were standing on the corner. We were standing on the corner, and on this side of me was a two-way, and this way was a one-way. And I didn't really realize that. Anyways, I was standing on the corner, and all of a sudden this car just went right beside me, turning in front of me. Like it must have been at least a foot away from me, and it was really very scary, but thank God for His protection. That's all I can say.
Next time you go ATVing, wear a helmet. Don't be doing this to people.
So I also want to thank God for His protection, and I also want to thank God for our healthcare system.
Never really appreciate it until you got to use it, right? Oh, man, that's good. God is a good God. Amen? Protects us. I was coming home the other day from work on the White Mud, and just under the 99th Street Bridge. Apparently traffic was backed up, 75th Street on the White Mud. And I came to a complete stop, and I can see a guy coming behind me, two cars back. He didn't see the traffic stopped. And so I put my car in neutral, put the clutch in, took my foot off the brakes, and lo and behold, he smoked the guy in front of him, and the guy in front of him smoked me. And but I saw it coming, so I was able to prepare for it, so it wasn't that severe. But I just thank God that, I mean, that could have been serious. Two cars are completely written off. Mine just got replaced the back bumper, but thank God for that. We see so many things happening in this day and age, and we have to pause and give God thanks. It's no secret what God can do, amen? Yeah. Now, here's the challenge that I want to remind you of. Sometimes, when God moves, he doesn't always move in a way that makes us, well, comfortable, right? We pray for double blessings, and God will give us double blessings. But it doesn't always mean that when you get those blessings, it'll keep everything in line the way you want it to go. Sometimes God will bless you, and it may cause you to do certain things or to respond certain ways. So keep believing God for the blessings. But when he blesses you, when you don't think it fits your plan, you have to remember that you asked for the blessings too. Amen? All right? And God's plan is God's plan, so you got to be open to that. Amen? All right, for those of you who are guests with us this morning, we are continuing to preach from the book of Amos. And I said to the congregation some time ago that I keep track of my sermons, which book I preached on, so that I don't maybe spend too much time on Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I want to make sure that we have balance in preaching the Word of God. And so early this year, I looked over my sermons, and I realized that I was a little deficient in the minor prophets. So I'm going to spend some time, maybe spend some time with Joel, and we're working our way through Amos today, and we're at Amos chapter 4. And I believe that God has a word for maybe someone in this building today, or perhaps someone watching us by the streaming, that God has a word for you today. Now, let me talk to you a little bit before we read the text so that you understand what's going on. I'm a real big fan of making sure that when I preach people, there's some clarity and there's some sense. Over and over again, people tell me, Pastor, I go to church, and by the time the guy's finished, I don't know what was the point, you know, and that bothers me. So I want to make sure that when I'm done preaching, you know what the point is. Right? You can articulate the point to somebody else. Amen? So you want to know what the point is. So God has been warning the children of Israel to come back to him because, you know, they got out of Egypt, living in the promised land, and life is good, and they became complacent. And so he keeps sending prophets, minor prophets, major prophets, time and time again, just trying to warn his people to come back to him. But it seems like the more he warns them to come back to him, the further away they go from God, right? And so in Amos chapter 4, Sister Flory, what God is saying, after numerous warnings that there is going to be a judgment, I've warned you lots and lots, you didn't come back to me, and God is doing all kinds of things for them to open their eyes so that they can see what he's trying to do, but the people still will not hear and obey what the Lord is saying. And so in Amos chapter 4, Amos is speaking to the entire nation of Israel, but we notice in chapter 4, Fred, that what he does is that he zeroes in more on the culture of Israel. And we're going to talk about the women, the wives, and the worshipers. I always like to have 3 points that line up, so we got the 3 W's today. The women, the wives, and the worshipers. And the women, the wealthy, and the worshipers. Okay, all right, so something like that. There's some W's in there someplace. So we'll deal with those three, and we'll get it done today. But as we're reading the text, this is what I want you to pay attention to. Pay attention to how many times in chapter 4 God says, but you will not return to me. You did not return to me. You did not return to me. I'm going to ask my wife to come and read Amos chapter 4 for us as you follow on the screen.
Amos Amos chapter 4. Hear this word, you cows of Bashan and Mount Samaria. You women who oppress the poor and crush the needy, and say to your husbands, bring us some drinks. The sovereign Lord has sworn by his holiness, the time will surely come when you will be taken away with hooks, the last of you with fish hooks. You will each go straight out through the breaks in the wall, and you will be cast out towards Harmon, declares the Lord. Go to Bethel and sin. Go to Gilgal and sin yet more. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 years. Burn leavened bread as a thank offering and brag about your freewill offerings. Boast about them, you Israelites, for this is what you love to do, declares the sovereign Lord. I gave you empty stomachs in every city and lack of bread in every town, yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. I also withheld rain from you when the harvest was still 3 months away. I sent rain on one town, but withheld it from another. One field had rain, another had none, and dried up. People staggered from town to town for water, but did not get enough to drink. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. Many times I struck your gardens and vineyards. I struck them with blight and mildew. Locusts devoured your fig and olive trees. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. I sent plagues among you as I did to Egypt. I killed your young men with the sword, along with your captured horses. I filled your nostrils with the stench of your camps. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. I overthrew some of you as I overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. You were like a burning stick snatched from the fire. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. Therefore, this is what I will do to you, Israel. And because I will do this to you, prepare to meet your God, O Israel. He who forms the mountains, creates the wind, and reveals his thoughts to man. He who turns dawn to darkness and treads the high places of the earth. The Lord Almighty, God Almighty, is his name.
This is my Bible. It is the unadulterated, inspired, authoritative Word of God
for
my life.
I will read it slowly.
I will read it prayerfully.
I will read it carefully.
I will abide by its precepts.
I will live by its principles.
And I will stand on its promises.
I declare it
in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord, this morning I'm asking you for strength and courage to share with this congregation the feeble words that you have enabled me to prepare. It may not be a lot of whooping and hollering today, but Lord, I pray that your people would glean insight from the life of Israel. And Lord, even though this applies to Israel contextually, Lord, there's an application for us sitting within the sound of my voice this morning, because many of your people are still not returning to you, even though they continually hear your voice. I pray, God, that you may continue to work in their lives and do whatever you have to do to get their attention so that they can return to you. So, God, I pray today that you would open hearts and minds to receive. And if there is a sense of guilt, Father, that you would bring those people to the altar right away so they can be reconciled to you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And all of God's people say, amen. 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 Did you hear how many times God said he did not return to me? Did you hear it? I don't even feel like preaching anymore. I think that just reading the word is just enough by itself for us to see what God is saying to us. Now, this is for Israel, but how many of you know that there is an application for us today? There may be many of us sitting in this sanctuary and maybe listening to the live streaming, that God has been speaking to us and he's been sending all kinds of different things our way, trying to get our attention, but we will not return to him. God might be asking you to stop living a particular way or stop doing a particular thing or go someplace or come someplace, and you refuse to return to him. I want to preach this morning from the subject. I don't expect this to be a happy service. It's the word of God this morning. But I'm going to share with you what God has impressed on my heart to share with you. And I want to preach this morning from the subject, God warns people before he judges them. God warns people before he judges them. I look at your neighbor, eyeball to eyeball. So neighbor, God warns people before he judges them. Look at your other neighbor. Tell neighbor, God warns before he judges. Amen. Amen. When judgment comes, you can't cry out and say, I didn't know. Because God will warn you time and time and time and time again before he drops the hammer. Amen? So when you get the squeeze of the hammer and the weight of the hammer, you know that God has warned you before. All right? Are you still with me? I want you to be quiet in here today. For those of you who are guests with us and don't have a clue where the book of Amos is, I want you to know that the book of Amos is a prophetic writing of 9 chapters containing chiefly the announcement of judgment upon the northern kingdom of Israel. And the northern kingdom compared of 10 tribes. The southern kingdom had the other 2 tribes in it for a total of 12 tribes. This is the northern kingdom of Israel that Amos is prophesying to. And because of their social injustices, because of their moral degeneracy and the apostasy that indwell the 10 tribes of Israel, the prophet Amos foretells not only the coming disillusion of Israel, but also the expectation of judgment upon the surrounding nation. And he sees justice and ethical conduct between men as the foundation of society, and maintains, Carmen, that worship by a people whose lives are characterized by selflessness, greed, immorality, and the oppression. And oppression is an abomination unto God for those who would consider themselves to be children of God. And so God, being who he is, demands that he judges them for their wickedness. We live in a day and age today where we only want to talk about the blessings of God and the goodness of God, but nobody wants to talk about the judgment of God. Nobody wants to talk about hell. There's some preachers today that say hell doesn't even exist. Amen? But believe it or not, judgment day is coming. Whether you want to believe it or not, it is coming. And we will all have to stand and give an account. And so, you know, God begins to describe in this book through Amos what he's going to do with the children of Israel. And he uses some imagery. And I think that for those of us living in North America, if you were born and grew up here, you may not be used to this. But those of us from maybe even say 30 years ago in Canada, and even perhaps from the Caribbean, West Indies, because this is what some of the things that we're going to see. God begins to tell them that he's going to pull them out like with fish hooks and like with hooks. And you begin to talk, what's God talking about fish hooks and hooks and all kinds of stuff? And what he's saying, he's using imagery. Now, you and I know that when we grew up in the Caribbean, every Saturday, Rick, you have to go down to the butcher shop. And you know these guys didn't have no freezers with Alberta Health Standards certificate on it saying that your meat had to be cut up and packaged. You had just a little bit of a galvanized shelter from the rain and maybe the sun, and you had a half a cow that was strung up by a hook, right? Put the hook into the loins and you hang that baby up. And so God is saying to Israel that when he's ready to deal with them, it's going to be like taking a hook and putting it in like when you're skinning a lamb or an animal, or you killed it, and you're getting it ready for the blood to drain out, you have to hang it up, right? And so the blood can drain. And so God is using this kind of imagery as to what he's going to do to the children of Israel. Now, unless you're from the old days where you saw an animal being killed, you might miss that in the text. But this was the way it was in their culture. So they understood what God was saying to them. For us, we were thinking, fish hooks, you know, do you need bait? What are you talking about? So this is the context. And so as the animal is killed, and a large hook then would run through the tendons and the ligaments down near the hooves, and so that the animal can be hoisted for bleeding and for skinning and for cutting. And so when judgment falls on Israel, it's going to be violent, like this kind of imagery that we're seeing in the text. And so Amos was directed by God to spell out to Israel that their way of life, both in society and in religion, was sinful, and that God's wrath was poured out against all sin. Not just a particular sin, but all sin. That's important. Because in the church today, we highlight one sin as the worst sin. And we don't talk about the other sins. But God's going to judge all sins, not just one sin, or one group of people's sin. You don't hear me this morning. We jump on one sin. We get all hot and bothered about one sin. But what about the guy that eats too much? We don't talk about gluttony in the church. What about a guy that's got 2 or 3 wives, everybody knows it, but nobody wants to say nothing, and he's a deacon in the church? All right, so we jump on one sin, but we leave some other stuff out. But when God judges, he's not going to judge one sin, he's going to judge all sins. So all the fornicators are going to be judged. All the adulterers are going to be judged. All the drug addicts are going to be judged. Everybody, the preachers are going to be judged. The deacons and the bishops are going to be judged. Everybody's going to be judged for their sin. And you know what? There's not one righteous under the sun except him. So don't get too hot and bothered about other people's sin. Look at your own sin. I wasn't going to get too many amens on that one. I knew that. Look at your own sin. And so when God comes, he's going to judge all sin, not just one sin. And Amos was given a word of judgment, that God's judgment was poised to descend on Israel. This threat was not carried out immediately when it was pronounced. But we know from church history that the Babylonians came in and carried and destroyed Israel, carried them into captivity, destroyed the temple, and ended up having an interbreeding of the races, which resulted in a group of people referred to today as the Samaritans, which is a mixed group of people. And so God is saying to us that he's going to judge these folks, and he carried them off into this area of sin. The people were challenged to prepare, that they were to prepare to meet their God. They were told to prepare that their religious activities was not good enough for them just to feel that that's enough to carry them through spiritually. And so Israel had plenty of time to heed God's word, to repent, and to be saved. But history tells us that they refused to change and that they were totally destroyed. Are you still with me? Because Israel did not prepare to meet their God, the Assyrians came in, Carmen, and took the north and overwhelmed them and took the entire nation away into captivity. And as a result, things have never been the same for the children of Israel. They were not ready. They needed to get ready, but they did not get ready. And God told them time and time again, prepare to meet your God. Prepare to meet your God. Well, when you look at the text, you have to wonder to yourself, how do you prepare to meet your God? How do you prepare for anything? And so sometimes when we think of preparing, I like to use some physical, some things that we can relate to. So if I was going to be preparing to become a police officer, which is something I did way back when and didn't make it, but when I was preparing to apply to become a cop, there are some things I had to do. Number one, I had to get up and exercise like crazy because you had a puke test you had to pass. Amen? You had to be physically, you had to be in physically good shape. You had to make sure that you could read and write. You had to be able to look at a 2 minutes, maybe not even 2 minutes, but less than 30 seconds, watch a picture of an accident and then be able to describe very clearly what you saw in that. So there's a lot of things that went into preparing to become a police officer. You have to take a psychological analysis and all this sort of thing. And they told me the one thing that disqualified me from becoming a cop was I answered one question wrong. They asked the question, how often should a police officer pull out his weapon? And I said, as often as necessary. And so when I went to the interview with the guy, said to me, that question disqualified you because you look like you're going to be too trigger happy. So that was one of the disqualifications. But in my mind, I was thinking, as often as necessary, you know, as your life was in danger. But they didn't want to see that. They wanted to see as zero, you know. But the last thing you want to do is resort to a weapon. And so there's some training that goes in to becoming a police officer. To become a pastor, there was some training that went into that. And so if I'm going to be prepared for something, there's some training, there's some dedication, there's some sacrifice. But how do you prepare to meet your God? And Israel knew God, but they refused to prepare to meet God. In fact, one of the first things they did was they turned a deaf ear to what God was saying to them. Because they heard the warnings time and time again, but did nothing with it. And so I want to say to you that if you're going to be preparing to meet your God, one of the first things you want to do is to acknowledge him as God. You've got to surrender to him. You've got to know what his word says. So there's some studying that's involved. There's some praying. There's some conversation that takes place. There's some dialogue that has to go into this thing. There has to be a relationship developed if you're really going to prepare to know God so that you can do what he's asking you to do. And Israel did not do any of this. And so Amos goes on to say that there is an appointed day, an appointed time, an appointed place where Israel will experience a close encounter with God for the first time. And notice that Amos did not give the Jews a choice as to which God they were going to meet, because if he gave them the choice as to which God they were going to meet, chances are they would have picked the golden calf or some other idol made by the hands of men. They probably would not have gone with Jehovah Jireh. But he didn't give them a choice. But I want you to know, the same way that Amos did not give the people a choice as to which God they're going to meet, you ought to shout on this one. You and your friends and your unsaved loved ones aren't going to get a chance which God they're going to meet. They might be worshiping some other gods today, but when judgment day comes, they're only going to meet one God. Amen. So let's dig into the text this morning for just a little bit. Let's look at the women. Point number one. Amos is speaking, and so he focuses his attention towards the culture of Israel, which involved the women, some wealthy folks, and some worshipers. We're going to look at that. Some women, some wealthy, the wealthy folks, and some worshipers. We're going to look at that this morning. In the text, Amos calls the women, hear this word, you cows, and the direct reference is to the women. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm reading this text and I'm thinking, boy, not a good way to start your sermon off. Really not a good way to start your sermon off. But he refers to the women, now, as cows, because of what they're doing. And what they're doing is that they're wealthy women. And they're saying to their husbands, go get us more wine to drink. I didn't write it, it's in the text. Okay, let's look at it. Alright, did you see that in the text? Yeah. Alright? Before it said to the husband, bring us some drinks. We need some Jack Daniels, we need some whatever else. And so these are not, it's in the text. Bring us some drinks. They're not talking about water, okay? They're not talking about milk. And so these are some wealthy women. Now, they're married women, so they're not single women. They're married women. They have husbands. Obviously, they're saying to their husbands, bring us some drinks. And I don't know how many women it is, but obviously it's enough women that Amos makes mention of it. I begin to think about this thing for a little while. Okay? And you know what happens when my head starts rolling. You know, marriage is supposed to be a balanced relationship where you love your wife and your wife love you, and you serve each other. But as you read the text, obviously, these fellas must have been some little pampy mama's boys, because in no way my wife could be saying to me, why don't you go get me some drinks, you know, and I'm running and going and doing it too. Now, I love my wife, and I want to spoil my wife, but I don't want to spoil her that much where she loses respect for me, because ladies, you need to know that you don't love men that you don't respect. And so I want to say to you fellas, love your wives and spoil them as much as you can, but there ought to be a line drawn someplace. Joe said this is where all the men are supposed to say amen. How come you fellas are so quiet? Now all the guys looking away.
They know
better. Oh, man. So Curtis, y'all love Cheryl. But if Cheryl crosses a line, you got to put your foot down. You know? And not giving it that. And so we notice in the text that Amos referred to these women as cows because the inference in the text was that they were eating and gorging themselves and just developing and becoming big like cows. And I'm thinking to myself, boy, this is a good way to get stoned out of this town. You start preaching like that, you know. Could you imagine if Amos did that today in a church service? Oh my goodness, what would happen? So, but he's addressing the culture, and he's using the women as an imagery to see. And the culture is that people are so self-consumed with what they want and what their needs are that they don't care what's going on around them, economically, socially, or spiritually. And it's a me, my, and I mentality. Now, this is Amos, 7-something B.C., do you think this same attitude exists today, even within the kingdom of God? Do you think a lot of people who worship God today really concerns a lot about the things of God, or is all about me, my, and I? And the minute they don't get their agenda, it's a different ball game. Hello, somebody. I'm not expecting too much amen and shouting this morning. I just want to show you some things in the text that I see. And so these women, with these husbands who need to have some sense, you know, one drink is enough. You don't need a whole bottle. Nothing wrong with one glass of wine. Paul says take a little wine for the stomach. But when you start getting drunk at 9 o'clock in the morning, there's an issue. It didn't say 9, but obviously they didn't have enough. They keep saying, give us more drinks. And so what Amos is saying, if anybody in the culture should have been concerned about the poor and the needy, most likely it'd been the women. To give attention to that in their culture. That the men are gone off doing their work and the women are around, except these group of women are so self-consumed that they're just having a good time and not worrying about what's taking place with the other people. Ladies, I want to say to you today, and men, if you're in a relationship and if you're planning on getting married, this is good. God created marriage as a healthy covenant relationship between a man and a woman. There has to be security in the relationship. You can't have a good, healthy marriage if you don't feel secure in it, both men and women. There has to be good communication. So both parties must work very hard at communicating with each other. Now, yelling is not communicating. Okay? Going to volume 52 is not communicating. Communicating is sitting down and having a healthy, calm discussion, agreeing to disagree without becoming disagreeable and still falling in love right afterwards. All right, let me give you a little bit of secret. Sometimes it doesn't hurt to pick an argument so you can have some good makeup time afterwards. Hello, somebody. Oh, come on, you folk, quit frowning on me. And so not only security, but meaningful conversation. There has to be emotional affection in the relationship where, you know, you just hug and hold hands and go for a walk and keep the fires burning. Because, listen, if you don't keep it burning, somebody else will light another one. I'm just telling you what the word is, you know. And then after that, the truest form of intimacy. So I want to encourage you in that. But the women in the text were warned that their behavior, their attitude, what they were doing wasn't right. And they didn't give attention to it because whatever they were drinking was more important than the word of the Lord. Whatever they were taking in and ingesting was more important than the word of the Lord. Now, let's break it down to today. There's some people that are spending more time reading Time Magazine, Cosmopolitan's Magazine, watching Dr. Phil, watching this show, watching that show, taking in everything but the word of God. And so today, if you hear my voice, and you've watched all the shows, and you caught up on all the series, and you haven't spent any time in your Bible, and you haven't spent any time with God in prayer, this is for you. Judgment is coming. So these women had no concern for social justice. They were ready to have the poor crushed and plundered in order to satisfy their own thirst for more pleasure of life. And God's threat of judgment is focused on these folks. Not only would Israel be invaded and defeated, but also the comfortable life that these women enjoyed would be snatched from them. And they would begin to be led away into captivity. They would lose everything. And what God is saying to them, that the good life that you're enjoying, if you make that your God, you're eventually going to lose it. And so God warns them about this lifestyle. And so this morning I come by to warn you about the lifestyle as well. If there are things in your life, for the women of our text, it was drinks. But if there's something else in your life that is more important than hearing and adhering to the word of God, then you're going to run into some difficulties. Do you hear me this morning, I hope? Amen? Let's look at the wealthy. Point number two. The wealthy are warned. And sin always rises up in the heart. Here's, obviously, again, speaking to the culture. We know that there's some wealthy people in the culture and there's some poor people in the culture. Let me just pause here for a minute. I find that sometimes in church, we have too much of a poor mentality. I find that we have too much of a poor mentality. And I believe that if anybody ought to have a prosperous mentality, it ought to be church folks. Because God has promised us blessings, to be head and not tail, to prosper, even as your soul prospers, to have enough, to have abundance, to have multiplication. But we seem to want to live in subtraction and division versus multiplication. And so we notice in this text that God is speaking to the wealthy through Amos. And this wealthy group, they crave the pleasures and the luxuries of life, and they are ready to ignore the needs of others. So let me pause here for a second and just say to you, now listen, I believe that God wants us to be wealthy. I believe that God wants us to be wealthy. I believe that God wants us to be wealthy. I'm going to get you out of your poor mentality. I believe God wants us to be wealthy. I believe God wants us to have more than enough. Pressed down. Shaking together. Spilling over. God wants us to be wealthy. God doesn't want us living in depletion and negativity. He wants us living in multiplication. Can you agree to that? Yes. All right, so then we got to change the way we think. If you have the ability to create wealth, create as much wealth as you can create. If you have the ability to create wealth, create as much wealth as you can create. Live in a lifestyle that you can afford. Now, if you have to borrow to endure the lifestyle, you can't afford it. All right? A good friend of mine reminded me of that the other day. If you got to borrow to enjoy a nice house or a nice car, or you really can't afford it. So enjoy it when you can afford it. But God wants us to live in abundance. God wants us to live in prosperity. Now, the poor will always be with us. Jesus said that. We can't deny that. But it's not for us as God's children to have this poor mentality. Some people think that once you become a Christian, you just have to become take a poverty mindset. And I don't see anything in scriptures that says that. So if you can create wealth, do whatever you can, take opportunities to create wealth and to better yourself. Because in doing so, God's expectations is that the wealthy people, what are they supposed to do? Help the poor people. That's why they're being judged, because they're wealthy and they're keeping it all for themselves. He's not blaming them because they're wealthy. He's blaming them because they've got wealth and they're self-centered with it. And so he's blessing us so that we can be a blessing to other people. So when you get wealth, it's not just for you to enjoy, but for you to be wise as to who you're going to bless and who you're going to help with it. God expects that from the text, because they have it and they're enjoying it, but they have no concern for those who are living in poverty. So find somebody to help. God wants us to help somebody. Do you know you don't have to be a billionaire before you can help somebody else? Even in your present situation, you can find someone else who is less fortunate than you in many, many ways, and you can help that person. That's what the attitude of a true Christian ought to be. To find somebody who is worse than you, and you can help them. You don't have to have millions before you can help somebody else. God is frustrated through Amos because they've gained wealth, and they're just using it for selfishness and for personal gratification. And the wealth has become their God. And that's the issue. So gain wealth. Don't let anybody stop you from gaining wealth, from advancing yourself, from becoming better, and to do better for your family and do better for your children. You know, like I said to you before, there's some people who think y'all just stay poor, black, and die, but that's not in scripture. You need to just rise up above that, gain some wealth, and just do something with what God has given you the ability to do. And so the wealthy have been warned here. There is no public spirit, no living for the good of all men. The conditions of the heart is always perceiving society. And the issue of wealth is not the issue about money. Because what money does, in my opinion, it just simply reveals the condition of a person's heart. If you want to know the condition of a person's heart, give them lots of money. And you will see very clearly what's inside of that person. All right? Why is it you never give a teenager a Lamborghini for free? Right? Because he doesn't have any value. He didn't work for it. He's just going to have fun and just probably crash a thing. But if he has to work for it, sacrifice for it, treats it differently. But when you look at wealth, gaining wealth is not an issue. The condition of a person's heart is revealed by the wealth that they have. I got some wealthy people I know that are very, very generous. And I know some wealthy people, you can even get a penny out of them. All right? We, and we both know people like that. All right? You see both sides of the coin. In fact, John Redmond, the guy who blessed us with the loan to buy this church, he came from Poland. And I said, John, tell me how you made your millions. He said, well, Pastor Sion, I came and I worked on a farm for 25 cents an hour. And I save up the 25 cents, and since then I went and I bought a bicycle so I didn't have to walk to work, so I can ride to work and I can get there a little earlier. And then I went to the bank, he said, I borrowed $100 from the bank, and then he says I paid it back, and then I went to the other bank and I borrowed $200, and then I went and paid him back. I went to the first bank and I borrowed $500, and he started leveraging the bank's money back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, and today his estate's worth millions of dollars. Nothing wrong with that. For a guy that came from Poland with nothing. So, gain the opportunity and capitalize on the opportunity to gain wealth. Now, when it comes to the church, where wealth is concerned, everybody's in a favor that you ought to make cutbacks. Except when it comes for those same people who say we need to make cutbacks, for them to make the cutbacks. Then it's a different ballgame. It's quiet in here today. Everybody agrees, let's make cutbacks, you know, but when it comes to making personal sacrifices for cutbacks, there's not too many volunteers. Is there anybody in the house this morning? I know this is going to be hard. So, these folks are enjoying their wealthy living, and instead of scaling back a bit and helping out the needy in the society, they just continue to lavish themselves on what they've got. And they agree that something must be done, but they themselves don't want to do anything about the problem that exists before them. I'm going to get an amen on that one. Everybody agrees that something must be done, but no one wants to take the initiative to make the sacrifice to address the problem that exists. God sends Amos to Israel, telling them that if they continue along this line, he's going to send judgment on them severely. New Hope, you and I will have to face our time before the Lord as well. I'll move on to point number three real quick here. He addresses the women who are wives. He addresses the wealthy. No concern for social and societal empowerment with those who are less fortunate, not willing to help anybody. And now he addresses the worshipers. So Amos is being very sarcastic here, Jim. And here is what he says to the children of Israel. He says, go back to Bethel, and he's being sarcastic, and do your worship there, and go back, verse number four, go back to Bethel and sin. Now, how many know where Bethel is, or what Bethel represents? What happened at Bethel? Who wrestled with God someplace in the Bible? Where did he wrestle with God? At Bethel? All right. And so that's a place where God met Jacob. They had engraved it, and it was a place of worship, but it turned it into a place of idolatry. So they're going back to Bethel, which was a place of worship for God, glory, and they're bringing their offerings and their tithes once every 3 months, but God says that I don't want it because they're worshiping him based on external practices, not interior transformation. You missed it. 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 They're worshiping God out of external activities. People can see them bringing their offering, and they're going to church, and they're going to a place of worship, but it's idol worship because their hearts are not with God. And I'm wondering today if the reason the church is the way it is because there are many people who are perfumed and deodorized on the outside, looking good, got the right language, oh, praise the Lord, everybody, bless the name of Jesus. But on the inside, God sees the heart, and you can tell that there's some stuff not right because there's some things they're supposed to do that they haven't been doing. But they're coming to church, looking good, singing the right kind of songs, doing the right kind of clap, the right kind of dance, got the jig going on. I'm not talking about nobody in particular, I'm just saying. But the heart is not right. And God says, I don't want what you have to offer because the heart is not right. I'm going to ask you a question this morning. What's the condition of your heart? What is the condition of your heart this morning? Have you been doing what God has been asking you to do? So God addresses the worshipers. He tells them that their sacrifices were an abomination unto him, and their tithes were unacceptable, together with their thank offering and freewill offering. Israel boasted in all this worship, but such was a corruption in the worship and the inclusion of acts contrary to the laws of Moses, and it was all an offering and an offense to God. And Israel boasted in their worship, feeling that in it they deserve God's acceptance and God's blessings and his favor. And with irony, Amos speaks of his worship to the worship, and he says to them that what you're doing, God does not really want, because it's not coming from the right heart. I got a lot more to share, but I want to leave that today. You know, there's so many people today that God has been telling them to come back to him, come back and be an elder, come back and be a pastor, come back and sing, come back and worship, but they're allowing some issue of the past to keep them from doing what God has called them to do. And God is saying that you can come to church and you can clap and you can give your thighs if you want to, but I'm telling you, if your heart's not right, I'm going to judge you. I want to do with that. So what's the condition of your heart this morning, you hope? I want everyone to turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 10. Lorena, if you can stick it on the PowerPoint for me, I just want to real quick. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. Did I say Chronicles? 2 Corinthians, sorry. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. This is what Paul is saying to the church at Corinth. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ when he comes, that each one may receive the reward, what is due to him, for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. We can talk about the judgment of Amos, and we know that the Assyrians came and carried the children of Israel into Babylonian captivity. God did that. And he used the enemy to teach the children of Israel a lesson. But my brothers and sisters, you and I will have to stand when the Lord returns. And you may not believe me or not, but we will have to stand when the Lord returns, and we will have to give an account. This is what Scripture says. You will have to give an account for the things done in the body. So which tells me that if I have to give an account for the things done in the body, when I'm before the Lord, I don't know what kind of glorified state I'm going to be in, Lorena, but when I'm before the Lord, I'm going to somehow remember, because I'm going to have to give an account. I can't give an account for things I can't recall. So I'm going to be able to have perfect memory of the things I did and didn't do, and I'm going to have to give an account for it. So while Israel is going to have their judgment, the church is also going to have a judgment seat of Christ where we will stand before God when he returns, and we will have to give an account. I'm challenging you today, New Hope. You saw the message of Amos. It was for the wives and the women who had a certain attitude and mentality. It was for the wealthy who didn't care about social injustices and the poor. And then you see for the worshipers who are coming to church and they're taking their tithes to Bethel and they're doing all this stuff and God is rejecting it. Not because he's interested in external worship, but he wants internal transformation. He's looking for internal transformation. How many of you know that when the heart has been changed and when the heart has been transformed, God can work more with that than anything you can do in the flesh? Amen. He doesn't want our tithes and offerings. The tithing doesn't have anything to do with it. God doesn't need that. He doesn't use it. For children, for Israel and for us. That is for us. That's a sign of obedience. But the obedience was imbalanced. It was just one part. So God says, I have sent plagues, I've kept water back, I've kept you hungry, and yet still, you have not returned to me. What will it take for us to return to God? What will it take for us, New Hope, to return to God? What will it take? What will it take to return to God? That's all he's asking for his people to return to him. What is it going to take for you to stop living in the sin that you're living in? What is it going to take for you to change your heart? What is it going to take you to change your ways, your views, your attitude, your mindset? What is it going to take? How many plagues God have to send? How many sickness and diseases does God have to send? What catastrophe does God have to send before people can wake up and return to God? What is it going to take? What will it take, New Hope? What will it take? This is my challenge for you today. God warns before he judges. God warns before he judges. God warns before he judges. Israel had an opportunity to change and they chose not to and they suffered the consequences. I'm wondering today, Brother Ed, do you want to come back to the piano for me for just a little bit today? There's so many of God's children who don't have a devotional life. They don't talk with them unless they're in some kind of issue. They don't pray. They think that Sunday, showing up to church on Sunday, is their spiritual duty, and that's about it. But God has called us to be disciples, to go into the world, teach, make. We sit this morning, we look at our congregation, and it's pretty, a lot of empty chairs. Well, who's responsible for filling these chairs? Who's responsible for going out and bringing people in? Everyone is so busy, everyone is so tired. Everyone has so many problems. Nobody wants to do anything anymore. What is it going to take for us to come back to God? What will it take? In Canada, in Alberta especially, we live in one of the safest places in the world. We have no typhoons, no tsunamis, minor earthquakes, no mass floodings. We might get the odd snowstorm. But we've got backups to our backups to our backups. Very hard for us to have a downtime, but something has to happen in Alberta, in Canada, to wake people up. Because God is calling you back to Him, Noah. He's calling you back to Him. Just like Amos tells us in the Word. I've done all these things, but yet you will not return to me. What is it going to take to really start tithing to walk in faithful obedience to God? What is it going to take to make the sacrifice to join your hearts and pray with your brothers and your sisters on a regular basis? What is it going to take to read your word, study your word? What is it going to take to make disciples? What is it going to take to put your problems aside and do something for God? What is it going to take for us to stop cutting corners with God and still expect to come out square? What's it going to take? So this is not an easy message. It's a hard message. And as I try my best to put it together, I said, Lord, I'm going to need your help here because this is heavy, but your people need to hear it. So the altars of the church are open to hope, and I'm not going to pray for anyone. I think that if you sense in your heart that there's something you need to get right with God, you come here and fall on your face, and you and God just have a snot and ball session and do whatever you have to do to just come back to God. If you feel that you're distant and disconnected from God, guess who's moved? Guess who's moved? So I'm going to give you an opportunity to kneel before the Lord, find a place in a sanctuary. This is totally off the cuff, but it's being led by the Holy Spirit, I believe, and kneel down wherever you are and just say, God, I want to come back to you. Ask the Lord to show you the unsurrendered areas of your life. We all have them. All of us have those unsurrendered areas of our lives. Could be bitterness, could be hurt, could be whatever it is. But kneel before God and say, God, here I am. I want to come back to you. I've heard your warnings. And I want to come back to you. The altars of the church are open. Would you give God an opportunity today? He warns before he judges. Don't let him judge you. Don't let the enemy carry you off into captivity. Would you give God an opportunity this morning? The altars are open, new hope. Hallelujah, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Have your way, God. Message has gone completely different than I've written it out, but thank God for what he's doing. Will you come back to God today? Will you get up out of your seats and say, Lord, I'm coming back to you. I no longer want to keep hearing your word and living in willful disobedience to what you're saying to me. I want to come back to you. Come on home. Come on home. Come on home. Come on home. The enemy would love to keep you living in this state, but come on home. Give God an opportunity today. Thank you, Jesus. Take the chairs out in the aisles and just kneel before God and just say, Lord, I confess before you that I have wandered away and I'm want to come back. And I've seen what you're doing in my life. I've seen the earthquakes and the catastrophes that you're bringing in my life. And I want to come back to you, Lord. I want to come back to you. I want to come home. I no longer want to take your grace for granted. I no longer want to test your patience. I know you're long-suffering, but I don't want to misunderstand your long-suffering either. Would you give God an opportunity and come home? God warns before he judges. You've heard the word of the Lord. Would you respond? Thank you, Jesus. Praise your name. Minister Alrick, would you come to the platform for a second? Thank you, Jesus.
present yourselves, you God, as your children. With a childlike heart, acknowledging that, God, we are guilty of many of the things that your manservant spoke about. In so many years of our lives, God, we have fallen short. We have robbed you so many times of your worship in our daily lives. Practices that, God, are not right. But Lord, at this very moment, we acknowledge that we have been wrong. Not for any fame, but God, with so much humility, we cry to you, God, and we say, Father, forgive us of every sin. Just wash us, purge us, oh God, cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and cause us to be pure before your sight through your Son. We want to make it right with you, Almighty God. For your help. We need your strength to stand for the things that concern your glory, to walk in your light and to follow your precepts. Have mercy upon us, O God. And we say thank you. Thank you for your strength. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And we all say amen. God bless you. One quick announcement for those who were absent last week. There is an invitation for anyone that is interested in being in a choir. If you can sing, if you can play instrument, please, you can see me and give me a name so we can actually find out what is best for us to meet to have a rehearsal and to move forward. Someone was asking if it was an audition, so it will be somewhat an audition.